I want to talk about grace tonight. Is that okay? Grace. I was thinking about this afternoon. By the way, you're welcome tonight. Thank you for coming. Hello? Are you here? Okay. There's a great verse in Acts 20:24. It's been one of my favorite verses in the scriptures. And you can put it up there if you'd like. If you don't, I'll just say it anyway. But none of these things move me. Can you say that like nothing is going to move me? Why? Why won't you be moved? Neither do I count my life dear unto myself, precious to myself, that I might finish my race, my course with joy. With what?
Joy.
Yeah, running a race with joy. Otherwise, it can be like running a race or fighting a fight with misery. But I want to fight my fight and run my race with joy. I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. And what ministry did Paul receive? What ministry did we receive from the Lord Jesus? To testify of the gospel of grace. To bear witness. I am here. We are here as a church and as Christians to testify of the gospel of grace. And I think that is really so incredible. We're here to testify of the gospel of grace. And just thinking about, you know, I was meditating on the word grace today. And I thought about how personal the grace of God is. It's not something abstract. For each one of us that are here tonight, it's very personal. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace, whose? My grace, his grace. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Jesus said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. My grace, Jesus said, is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. How personal the grace of God is. That we are such unique people. There's no two people alike on planet Earth, not even twins. They're not alike totally. And so God has grace for each of us personally. No matter what comes my way, no matter what test I face, no matter what trial is going on, no matter if I fall on my face and in disgrace, I have the grace of God. My grace is sufficient for you, he said. My grace. How personal the grace of God is. Sometimes people will, in some places, some churches, it's very abstract. You don't really know how personal it is, but when we understand how personal the grace of God is to each and every one of us, how he saw us when we were unsaved, and he had grace operating in our lives to keep us in a place where we would receive him. The grace that we received from God when we were born again, grace of salvation. The grace we had to find the church. God brought us to a grace church, amen? Hello? We're in a grace church. We can grow in the grace of God. It's really incredible. We can grow in the grace of God. And what a key, what a thing. It's so personal. But not only is it personal, sometimes you can't put these two things together. It's not just personal, it's eternal. God's grace is something that's eternal, absolutely eternal. It's forever. It doesn't end when we pass on into the next place, heaven. But Peter said in 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory, after you suffered a while, make you perfect, strengthen, establish, and settle you. So this grace for me is not only personal, it's eternal. We are people who are receivers of that which is personal and that which is eternal. The third thing about grace is grace produces faith. I don't live by my own faith. I hope you don't. I live by the faith of the Son of God, Galatians 2:20 and 21. I do not frustrate. I do not set aside and divorce myself from grace. I do not frustrate the grace of God at all. And I am what I am by the grace of God. So grace is given by faith. This is the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of the Holy Spirit. It's not something. It's not my faith. It's his faith living in me. I live by the faith of what? The Son of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. The word O-U-R is not there in the original language. The author and finisher of faith. So I have this amazing faith in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 that's given to me by the grace of God. Certainly there are sources of faith like the word. But faith is totally a gift of grace. Next, I'm in a church of grace. Acts 11, 21 through 23, when Barnabas came to Antioch, you know what it says? He saw grace. Edo. He personally saw and experienced the grace of God. We have relationships, and we are in a church that's a church of grace. I've been in places that used to be a church of grace, then they went the other way, and so didn't I. I say, you know what? Catch you on the flip side. We have a church of grace. We have a church of grace, relationships, friendships of the grace of God. And that's amazing. This is what's going on here and how key it is. If you've ever been in the place where the relationships were not grace, you know what I'm talking about. Nothing but a lot of tension and competition, analyzing and all kinds of things that are taking place that make you not even want to come to church. But I love coming to church. Hello? I love coming to church. Wow. What would we do? Sit home and watch some people throw some ball somewhere around? You know, nothing wrong with that, but I'm not going to stay home from church because of some sporting event. Next, we make disciples of grace. That after we're in the church, we are discipled by the grace of God. This is so key. Paul discipled Barnabas. There was Peter, James, and John, disciples made by the grace of God. How important. Learning ones. They're not learning through some kind of competition or some kind of management which causes people to have pressure on their lives. But we are learning. We are being made disciples. 2 Timothy 2:1, he calls them his what? My son Timothy. Paul has made a disciple named Timothy. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, the grace of God has appeared unto all men. It's teaching us. The word is padio. It means training us. Paul trained Titus as a disciple. So we see disciples and they're made by, and we have a great Bible college. Hello? Great Bible college. A great place to become a disciple. A young disciple. I don't know. I'm thinking about when will I ever stop going to Bible school? When I go to heaven. As long as they can wheel me in at some point, that's fine with me. I love Bible school. Graduated in 1983. How many years ago is that? 41? Yeah. Well, I feel like I've never graduated. Wow. Disciples of grace. Then you know what we have? Next thing we have, number 6, we got a gospel to bring, the gospel of grace. Acts 14, 3, 20, 24. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. We have a message of the gospel to bring to Baltimore, to bring to Maryland, to bring to a lost and dying world. By the way, do you know that this ministry has 802 affiliates? Hello? Wow. I mean, we look around and thank God for people that are here, but there's many people that are part of the ministry, and they're not just here, but they're around the world. We have 802 churches. We just planted church number 802. Just recently, I think yesterday. 802 churches with 30,000 people coming to church. And that's not one of Pastor Schiavelli's exaggerations. Linda, I'm not exaggerating. I'm telling you, I got the figures down. I got the facts. We've got a gospel of grace that we bring to people. What a message. I don't want to go out with a message. Keep the Sabbath. How many good works did you do this week? You know? Do you speak in, you know, other languages? We bring the gospel of grace. It's amazing. I met somebody on outreach this week, and they said, by the way, myself and 5 people, I think Terry Shishmanian, I don't know if she's here tonight. You here, Terry? Where? I think 5 people came. 5 or 6, was it? 8 people. She met somebody on the street, right? 8 people came to church. When was that? Last Sunday? They've come 3 times. Sorry. Imagine that. Terry Shishmanian is an evangelist. Wow. She brings the gospel and 8. You said 8 or 9? I don't even know. This is a lot of people came. Why? We got a gospel of grace wherever we go. Wherever we go. Don't live intimidated by the enemy. Ah, you better not say that word here. You better not talk about it here, you know. No. Really, what a gospel we have. What's the gospel anyway? Isn't it good news? You think some of these other things that people are talking about is good news? I don't think so. The gospel of grace is good news. It means Jesus did it all. Amen? Jesus, the person of God who finished the work, he did it all. That's the gospel of grace. And all you have to do is what? Receive it. Receive it. And then finally, number 7 in the pillars of grace that I was thinking about. Imagine the kind of grace that we will experience in heaven. No devil. Out. Out. Sorry, you tried once and you were cast down. No devil, no demons, no world, no world system. Look at, say it, no old sin nature. Hello? That's to wake up 2 of you by grace. No devil, no demons, no world, no old sin nature, no politics. No. You won't even have to go to work. The work's been finished. Grace in heaven. And that will be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Wow. What an entrance. What a privilege. What a blessing. This is what's known as the grace of God. And it is so perfect. It's so thorough. It covers every single aspect of our lives here and now and forever in eternity. Father, thank you tonight. Thank you tonight. As Paul said in Philippians 1:7, you are partakers of my grace. That grace became his personally. We heard a message from Dr. Stevens years ago called Operation Rescue, the grace of God. You've rescued us. You've rescued us. You've rescued us. Thank you so much. Thank you. Help us to continue to be receivers, that we never receive it in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:10 and 58. But on Labor Day, we labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Bless our night tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
I love the video that we showed earlier of what happened this summer. And when it got to the time where they showed the group in South Korea, I was supposed to be there. And I remember the day I flew out, Jerry Robears drove me up to the Philadelphia airport and dropped me off. And he weighed in and he said, "Is everything good?" I says, "Yeah, everything's good." I thought that the lines at the airport that day were rather long. And then when I get inside the terminal, or inside, you know, the gate where you drop your bags off, I noticed that there was several major reporters from all of the television stations from the city of Philadelphia. And at first I thought, oh, they must be there for me. And then, and then I realized, no, probably not. But I couldn't quite figure out what was going on, so I just kept waiting in these long, long lines and kept, you know, checking the time and thinking, this is not going to work out well. I don't think I'm going to get on my flight from Philadelphia to Detroit and then from Detroit to Seoul, South Korea. So I kept waiting, and it was long, long time, a lot of standing. And then the poor gentleman in front of me, he had broken a leg or a foot or something, and he was on one of those little rollers. And before you know it, he just tipped over. And he cracked his head open, and the ambulance had to come, and we're, you know, trying to pick him up and help him, and you know, long lines. And then finally we get the word that there was a huge internet crash worldwide, and it affected all of the airlines. And one of the airlines that was most affected was, of course, the airline I was flying, Delta. If Delta, if you're listening, I'm still waiting for my reimbursement. I don't think they are, but just throw that out there in case they are. So, you know, finally I was able, delayed flight, late, it's okay, finally get to Detroit. So praise God. I'm thinking maybe the worst of it is behind me. So I wait for the next flight. It's supposed to leave at 3 p.m, and they said, that's delayed till 4. And then they came back and said, that's delayed till 5. And they came back and said, that's delayed till 7. And that's delayed till 9. And then they came back and said, that flight's not going anywhere. So then, and then I said, and they said, would you like your bags? And I said, yes, I'd like my bag. Because it's right there on that airplane that doesn't have a crew to fly it. And so they said, we'll get your bag for you. Go downstairs and wait at the carousel. Your bag will be down there, you know, momentarily. So I went downstairs and waited at the carousel for 4 hours, at which time my bag never showed up. And then I said, and then they asked me too, you know, we will provide hotels for you. So I went back upstairs and says, my bag's not there, but it's almost 2 o'clock in the morning. I'll take the hotel room. Oh, I'm so sorry. All the hotel rooms are gone. I said, okay. So I called my daughter, and I was, you know, she arranged to get me a hotel, but this was quite a distance from the airport because all of the rest of the hotels were already full, back, you know, all kinds of people. In any case, needless to say, I never did get my bag, and I was ministering in Detroit for 4 days to Uber drivers, taxi drivers, people at the hotel that were willing to talk to me. But after a while, because I wore the same clothes for 4 days, nobody wanted to talk to me. So that's why I wasn't in any of the pictures in South Korea. I just wanted to let you know that. And then Pastor Shibeli, the 1983, first overseas trip, right? Together, we went on that. You were from Springfield, we were in Lenox. I went with the teenagers. And he's not kidding. It took us 54 hours to arrive at our destination. Because we flew from the States to Milan, Italy. And we had a lot of bags. We weren't very good at traveling at that time. Because none of us were any good at it. And he had a friend named Pastor Renzo. And Pastor Renzo brought with him 2 huge suitcases that seemed to weigh about 400 pounds each. Filled with Italian gospel tracts. And he wanted to, you know, evangelize all of Italy. And we had a lot of bags. So we finally got to Milan. We got to a train station in Milan, big, huge pile of bags. And then the people from France met us in Milan. But they said, we only have one car. We can take a couple of people. The rest of you have to take the train. And then we took that train. And of course, at the same time, they told us, this is the hottest summer in 100 years. The hottest summer, they said, in 100 years. And it was. And we were on that train. And of course, when we got on the train, we had so many bags. There were so many people. You could not, there was no seats, so you had to stand up in the aisle, in the aisles. And, you know, I was surrounded, these people are holding on, you know, these French women holding on to the rails, and your face is like, is there anywhere I can hide? And after a while, we just collapsed. And I remember in the aisle, I just collapsed. I just sat down, knees up against my chest. And unbeknownst to me, the precious teenagers, while I was sleeping, while I was passed out, painted my toenails red. They did this. Kim, Ed Yanowski's wife, Kim, who runs our learning center down, she did it. I know I'm uncovering her. But that's the price you pay when you do something like that. Painted my toenails red. Now, once I got up and once I was awake and when we finally reached our destination, I did not notice it with my sandals. I never looked down. So we get to the team house in France. And they greet us. And I'm getting these looks from the team members and the team house. They're looking at me, so great to see you. And they'd always look down like this. And then look back up like, I didn't know till finally after they greeted us and I went up and they said, your room is upstairs. And I sat down in the bed and I looked down to take my sandals off and I said, oh my God, they did this to me. So my first request was not water, it wasn't food, it was, do you have any nail polish remover? So See, this is life, Pastor Pete, no, this is life with teenagers. You don't know what to expect. You don't know what's going to happen. Okay. So, if you turn in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3. What? What's the matter? Oh, yeah, right, of course, yes. How fitting. I didn't realize that. Now that I've shared with you all of my lamentations. The message this morning was awesome. Wasn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. So good. So good. Because, you know, we all have that subjective capacity, the ability to think within ourselves, or really the ability to live in our emotions. And then there's that objective capacity. And honestly, and I don't say this, you know, Pastor Schaller said this morning, he says, you know, of course everybody has a mind, but are they really able to think? Just because you have a mind doesn't mean that you have the ability to think. And I don't remember, I have to be honest with you, I don't really recall thinking until the age of 17. I got by. I had a brain. I'm not sure how well it worked, but I remember going through high school and not really processing any real thoughts. I mean, if I told you some of the stories, you would just be shocked. But I got through it, and I graduated from high school. But I remember very clearly, it wasn't until I accepted Christ as my Savior that all of a sudden I started to think very clearly. Because I finally started to think objectively. And doesn't it make sense? Because those who are not born again, those who are not born of the Spirit, they do have minds. But there's something terribly wrong with the mind that hasn't been renewed. Something terribly wrong with a mind. Well, it's like the heart, right? Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, he said, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can even understand the depths of our own depravity? I know that when we talk about depravity, it really troubles a lot of people. You know, they say, well, that's a very negative outlook. How much more pessimistic could you possibly be? And yet, it's not like we said it, God said it. This is God's declaration of the human heart. This is God's way of saying to people who have only a subjective capacity to think with, you're in a lot of trouble. On top of that, what does it say? The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. In Isaiah, the first chapter, there's something so deficient and so wrong with the natural man. He's lost, he's blind, Ephesians chapter 4 says, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their hearts. That's a pretty, pretty miserable condition. But then we got this objective capacity that God gave us. And I'm just so grateful that we're part of a ministry. You know, a lot of churches, a lot of ministries, and I'm not trying to, you know, condemn them. I'm just saying that there's a lot of emotion that goes on in a lot of churches. There may not be as much thinking as there are emotions or emoting that's going on. We have been called to a ministry where God essentially says to us, listen, I let my people think. Amen. And we've learned how to think, but not just to think, not just to use our brain, but to think with God, with God's thoughts. And over these many, many years, just by doing what we're doing here tonight and what we did here this morning and what's happening in Bible college and Bible studies throughout the area and the churches throughout the state of Maryland and beyond that, what are we doing? We just keep taking the objective word of God and filling our hearts with it. And it really does make such a difference in our lives, doesn't it? But here in Lamentations chapter 3, as Jeremiah was lamenting the condition not only of himself, but of his country, his people, the nation of Israel. And I just want to read some of the things that he said. And this is the New Living Translation. It says it pretty well. But it speaks really about his subjective capacity. And what could potentially be our subjective capacity if we don't learn how to think with God. And I'm just going to read a few of these verses, beginning in verse 2 in chapter 3. He says this. He says, and he's referring to God. He says, God led me into darkness, shutting out all light. Verse 3. He turned his hand against me again and again, all day long. Verse 6 says, he buried me in a dark place, like those long dead. Verse 7, he walled me in. I can't escape, bound me in heavy chains. Verse 8 says, and though I cry and shout, he shut out my prayers. He's blocked my way with a high stone wall. Verse 14, my own people laugh at me. All day long they sing their mocking songs. He's filled me with bitterness in verse 13 and given me a bitter cup of sorrow to drink. And I like this one. I mean, I don't know if it's true, but I think he's speaking metaphorically. He made me chew gravel. He's rolled me in the dust. Verse 19, the thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. And then he concludes it in verse 20 by saying, I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over all my losses. And then, praise God, verse 21, he said, but this I recall to my mind. In other words, at that point, things were so dark. Things were so overwhelming. So, you know, it was almost like, you know, the dumpster pulled up. Imagine the dumpster pulling up and you're standing at the end of it. And then it begins to rise up and it opens up and everything within that dumpster comes pouring out on you. And you just think, this is it. I'm sunk. We can do the same thing in life. How am I ever going to possibly pay those bills? How is it that my children are ever going to straighten out and really come to know the Lord and walk with him by faith? How is things at my workplace where I, my place of employment, when am I going to be, you know, welcomed there instead of seemingly becoming a rejection in their eyes? I mean, on and on we could go. We could sound a lot like Jeremiah, a lot of lamentations coming forth from our subjective capacity. But then he says, wait a minute, I've got to think. I've got to stop and I've got to think with God. And he said, I love the way it says it here. He says, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of God never ends. Isn't that beautiful? The faithful love of God never ends. That's objective thinking. I went and saw a friend yesterday, visited him at the hospital. And he was in tough shape. And I just sat there with him and I said, how's it going? Are you okay? He says, well, he started to tell me all of the things. He says, you know, I'm just trying to be like that little child, you know, that Jesus spoke about. He said, just, you got to become like one of these little children. He says, I'm trying so hard to become like a little child. I said, well, you know, when Jesus said those words to his disciples, children at that time, in Israel's history, they were like the outcasts of society. Nobody wanted children around. That's why when the disciples saw Jesus with these little children and they were around him, they were like, get rid of them. We don't need these problems. We don't need these little difficulties. They were the losers of society. And he said, I just want to become like, I said, well, how do you feel? Do you feel a little like a loser? He goes, yeah. I says, perfect. Jesus wants the losers. He wants the little ones. He wants the least. He wants the last. These are the people he's looking for. And he said, well, I'm just trying to make the right adjustments in my life. I said, why don't you just let God love you? And he lifted up his head and he said, yeah, I think I can do that. I said, that's all God is looking for. Just that you would let him love you. Because maybe you can't change your condition. Maybe it's not going to seem brighter than it was the day before. Maybe you don't know what the future looks like. It doesn't matter. God, I said to him, God chose you. He chose you. He called you. You're one of his. Your value is in who you are. It doesn't matter what the condition of your soul is like right now. And you don't have to try to be like a little child. You don't have to try to get your thinking straight. You don't have to do it. Just let God love you. And he said, I can do that. And we had a great visit once he just let God love him. Jeremiah said, that's what I started thinking about. I started thinking about the love of God. It never ends. His mercies, he says, they never cease. Great is his faithfulness. Those mercies begin afresh each morning. And I said to myself, now he's starting to talk to himself as he's thinking about who God is and thinking about what God has done. It's almost as if I want to rise up every day of my life and I want to think of the cross and I want to hear Jesus say, it is done. It is finished. It's complete. Payment in full. No need for you to worry about a single sin. Your transgressions have been removed and cast into the deepest sea. I want you to think about those things. I want you to have a reflection in your soul about those things. And I want you to start talking to your soul about those things. And he said, I said to myself, the Lord's my inheritance. I mean, it's almost like Jeremiah was like, I'm poverty stricken, but wait a minute. The Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend upon him, to those who search him out. So it is good to wait quietly for the salvation and the deliverance that comes from the Lord. Everything changed. It looked like he was slipping into that despair right at the edge, maybe just kind of caught in the vortex. Sometimes you ever feel like that? You're kind of caught in the vortex and you're just going down the drain spiritually. What gets us out of that? Thinking like this. Being reminded that nothing will ever separate us from God's love. That no one can bring an accusation against one of God's children. That if God is for us, who could possibly be against us? That we are the accepted children of God. And despite the fact that the world and others around us might reject us, when we find God's acceptance always trumps their rejection of us. Always. And we start to think this way. And the objective capacity within our souls begins to become the driving force in our minds. And we start thinking accurately. Oh, we might not at that moment have the greatest or the best feelings that we could hope for or imagine. But you know what? The feelings will catch up later. Amen? I mean, remind the feelings. It's not your job to think. You know, you are not the engine of my soul. You're the caboose. The engine of my soul is my mind. And when my mind is filled with God's thoughts, I can navigate my way through a tsunami of bad emotions. That's God's promise. Jeremiah experienced it. I mean, when you read that third chapter, anything and everything that could go wrong seemed to have gone wrong. And then he says, what? This I recall to my mind. In other words, he said, I'm going to flip the switch from being subjective and I'm going to do some objective thinking. And it made all the difference in his soul. And it does so in our souls as well. And no matter what we might experience in our lives, and I know if you're anything like me, it's almost like there's this process, first the natural, then comes the spiritual. You might have a little bit of a reaction first when things don't go well in your life, or you're surprised with some calamity that finds its way into your life. But then what do? We do some thinking. We do some thinking. And sometimes, you know, if my daughter calls me, she may call me and say, oh, this thing has happened and that thing has happened and I don't have it and everything is terrible. And sometimes I say, well, you know what? Just remember that God is faithful. Just remember that God is good. You say, you do that with your daughter? Sometimes. Sometimes she does calls and I just hang up. And then I call her back after I get my own soul settled and do my own thinking objectively. And I call her back and say, you know what? We're going to get through this. God is good to us. We're the objects of his love. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He's never going to turn his back on us. He won't let us go. He's for us, not against us. He's accepted us. We're part of his family. I think he's going to take care of us. And guess what? It happens. All because we learn. And I'm just so grateful. Somebody asked me once, well, when did you really come to an understanding of this finished work message? And I said to them, I think after I sat under Pastor Stephen's teaching for about 20 years. They said, oh, I don't have that much time. I said, well, I'm so glad that I just sat under it and kept receiving it and kept thinking about it. And when I heard him get in the pulpit and say, now give me your undivided attention, I was like, okay, I will. And I'm so glad that we have done that because it's made such a difference in our lives. We get to think with objective truth. And there is no greater objective truth than this book. Amen? I mean, somebody described objectivity this way. A reliable source of reality outside of yourself. It doesn't get more reliable than this book. And this book, you know, it didn't come from us. Came from him. His thoughts toward us. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give us the prospect of a blessed future. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. If you're here tonight and you've never made a decision for Christ, I remember when I visited my father who had been in life support some years ago in Florida for 19 days. And I went down with a friend of mine, and I didn't have the chance to be in the room at the time, but my friend went into the room, and he was all alone there with my dad for 45 minutes. He clearly explained the gospel in no uncertain terms. And then he said, Al, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? And my friend described it this way. He said he just stuck out his big paw, and he said, why not? Why not? And if you're here tonight and you've never accepted Christ, why not do that tonight? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you peek, you'll lose your salvation. No, I'm kidding. Kidding. No peeking. But if there's anyone here that wants to accept Christ as their Savior, just say, Jesus, come into my heart and live and make my heart, your home. Cleanse me of my sin and teach me how to think with you. If you said that prayer or anything like it, just open your heart to say, Christ, come in and live. Just put your hand up, put it right back down. Anyone here, just put your hand up quickly and put it back down. Father, thank you again. It's always great to be with the people of God. Bless these thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen.